Our pericope of Scripture this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Corinthians have written to the Apostle Paul regarding marriage, and we don't have that letter in our possession, but we do have the divine response. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as those that wept not, and they that rejoice as those they had rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Based on this, we will look one more time again at Lord's Day 41. Question 108, what doth the seventh commandment teach us? Answer, that all uncleanness is accursed of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same, and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 109, doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? Answer, since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, he commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, he forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice men thereto. And it's especially now that phrase from question and answer 108, that we live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Beloved in our Lord Jesus, last Sunday we looked at marriage. And marriage is very important to us. Men and women are joined together in marriage that they may have the pleasure of intimacy, the wife filling up what the husband needs, and also that there may be Christian children raised. You see, the church is vitally important and cares about godly marriages. But with that emphasis of godly marriages, the single person might ask the question, well, where is my place in the church? Do I count? Am I worthwhile? And the answer is absolutely. The single life is good. God calls some to married life, many to married life of his believers. But God calls others to to the single life. And as I said before, the Apostle Paul is now answering to the questions that the Corinthian church sent to him. We don't have that letter, but he takes the phrase that was used there in Corinth, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." There was in Greek philosophy the teaching that the material or the body is sinful. And so there were those in that church that were following that kind of philosophy, saying, we shouldn't be married any longer. We're married to the Lord. And so what we really have here is marriage is good. We read there in verse 2, over against that teaching, don't marry. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That is, if they do not have the gift of self-control, because we are all sexual creatures. That is a part of our nature here in this world. What do we do with that sexual nature that we are created with? So he says, yes, let a man and a woman marry, but consider your peculiar circumstances. Well, what are the circumstances there? At that time, there was persecution against the church, not only by the Jews, but also by the Roman government. And the Apostle Paul says, the time is short. It will not be that long before Rome takes over all of Jerusalem and rules over the land. And therefore, he says, it's expedient in these circumstances, when there are hostile forces out there, for a man to remain single or a young woman to remain single. Notice with me, the single life is good. And we notice, first of all, that not all live with a husband or a wife. Not all of God's saints are married right now. Second of all, what is the church's calling in regard to those who are single? And thirdly, the comfort of the single life. So why are there these exceptions? If God said at the beginning of the world, it is not good that man should be alone, I will create a help fit for him, why are there those who are single? And the first answer to that question is because God in his providence does not lead them into a married life, doesn't give them a life mate. It is God who rules our lives. And God, as he gave Eve to Adam, gives to every man his own wife, but he also withholds it for some. It's God's providence. Second of all, there are those who are single because God, by death, has taken away their life mate. And we sorrow for those. It seems like more than half of them is suddenly ripped away, and now they are called to live alone by themselves or find another life mate, because that marriage is a temporal thing and it ends at death. I've known a Christian lady who put two husbands into the grave and was going to marry a third man. She felt someone else in her life to fulfill herself. Thirdly, there are those because of sin. That is, their spouse forsakes them, or they are divorced from their mate because of his or her adultery. And you say, is that fair? Is it fair for that innocent party who was forsaken? Or is it fair for that innocent party who is divorced? to have to live the rest of their life single until their former spouse dies? And the answer is yes, because it is God who creates in marriage a union, and it is only God who breaks that union in death. Fourthly, there are those who are not married to a man or a woman because they despise marriage. They say it's outdated. Who wants to get entangled in that? Look at all the troubles that there are in marriage. So they disparage marriage. Or they have sinful desires for the same sex and therefore do not care for a spouse. Fourthly, there are those who don't desire a life mate. They are happy to live the single life. And the Bible nowhere condemns that. God has many, most of us, seeking a life mate, someone else to complete us. There are others that don't need it, like the Apostle Paul. Think of what he could all do for the Lord because he was not encumbered with a wife and with children. The same goes for John the Baptist. The same goes for the Lord Jesus Christ. Single. Happy to live the single life. So how do we view those saints in our midst who are either single because God in his providence hasn't given them a spouse, or those whose spouse has forsaken them, or they're divorced from them? How do we view them? Or those who don't care to be married? And that's an important question, because sometimes Christian parents are horrified if their children show no sign of finding a life mate. They want their children to get married, to marry a nice Christian girl or a nice Christian man, and then they can have grandchildren. Remember, in doing missions here in the States, a place where we were thinking of laboring in Pennsylvania, there the case was that their son or their daughter was divorced, and those parents didn't want anything to do with our church and its doctrines because they wanted their divorced son or daughter to marry again and give them grandbabies. And that's undue pressure on children. The parents pushing and pushing, suggesting, maybe even friends suggesting, leave alone. For all too often, these saints who are single feel that they're at the fringes of the church because of their singleness. Couples go out with couples and they feel like they're the odd person out. What are some reasons that these singles feel that way, that they're at the fringes of the church? Well, there was, of course, the teaching of Rome, that is the celibacy of the priests. The priests are married to the Lord, and therefore they can't marry. So that false teaching was there. They were forced to be single, and what a horrible life that was. One can only look at the whole history. Where there'd be a monastery on one hill, there would be a nunnery on another hill, and down in the valley there was the orphanage. God has created us as sexual beings. But we talk about marriage so much in church and about the family because we are together, whether married or single, we are concerned about God continuing to bless his church in the line of our generations. That's why marriage is important. Not only for the pleasure of the husband and the wife, the happiness in their life, but also for the children that the Lord is pleased to give them. The scriptures are for a large family, for children are a heritage of the Lord. And therefore, we need to hear also not only how good marriage is, that Christ blessed it with his presence at the wedding of Cana, but we also need the teaching of God's word that the single life is also pleasing to the Lord. Marriage is important, but it is not for everyone. So let's look at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman." There, the Apostle Paul is taking a slogan that was there in Corinth, trying to say marriage is bad because the body is sinful and marriage then is sinful. And the Apostle Paul now takes that same phrase. He says, "It is true. It is good for some not to touch a woman, or a woman to touch a man." That is, to abide, verse 8, "even as I am." It is good. But there is, for those who wish to remain single, there is a very important qualification in our text, isn't it? Verse 7, "if they have the gift to contain." That is, if they are given by God the gift of self-control. For we are sexual creatures. And by our looks, by our gestures, and by our life, whether married or single, we must be chaste. And we must be temperate. That is, self-controlled. But you say, there's a warning in verse 9, isn't there? "But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn." And they might say, "Well, what about me? I really don't want to be single. I wish some young man would sweep me off my feet, or I would find a young Christian lady that would like date with me and become married. What if I am unwillingly single?" And there's one answer. The God who calls us either to marriage or the God who calls you to a single life gives grace. Gives grace so that we can be chaste and temporal. That is, self-controlled, whether married or single life. What is the purpose of that single life? It's the same, really, as the married life. Whether you're married or whether you're single, you have one purpose in this life as believers. And that is to glorify God, to live for your God. In marriage or in the single life, to live for God. For just as marriage is not your own, it's the Lord's marriage, and it's the Lord's family that you have, the single life is not just for one, but it is for the Lord. He has called you, at least at this time in your life, to that single life. And perhaps you're 20, perhaps you're 30, perhaps you're 40. God wants me to single all life. We don't know that. I can think of individuals 30 or 40 years old. Then the Lord in his providence gives them someone to live with. So the single life, what we need to recognize is a calling of God, just like the married life is a calling of God. Living that way, whether married or single, for the Lord. So what does that mean for us as a church? What does it mean that those who are single in our body do not feel like they're on the fringe of the church? Let me say some things first that fall negatively and then positively. Negatively, those who choose the single life, it should not be out of selfishness. That is, I don't want to give my time to someone else, and I sure don't want to give my money for someone else. You'll remember there the kinsman of Ruth. Oh, yes, he first of all wanted to redeem her, he thought, because I want her land. But when he found out that he'd have to take care of Ruth also and share then his abundance with Ruth and her children, he refused. Those who choose the single life, it ought not to be out of selfishness. I just want the pleasures of this life for myself. I want more things for myself. Second of all, one remains single not because of disillusionment with the marriage state. Oh, there is trouble in marriage, and it is hard, hard work. But it is blessed. It is a creation ordinance. Marriage is good, and Jesus proved that, as our marriage form says, by his attendance and his miracle at the wedding of Cana. Thirdly, remaining single must not be because one wants to be sexually promiscuous. That is, to flirt with many different of the other spouse, of the different sex. There are young men who take dating as a matter of putting notches on their belt. I go to this girl. In order to sow their wild oats. And that is sinful. The single life is also called to a life of chastity for the Lord's sake. And for those who in God's providence are forced to live that single life, may it not be in bitterness. I think of the bitterness of the psalmist in Psalm 73 when he saw how the wicked were prospering. May the single members of our church not become bitter with God because he has not given a mate or because he has taken a mate away from you in death. May our life as singles not be in disillusionment or thought of failure. I don't really count. This is God's will for you, difficult as it may be. And God is wise. God is good. Trust his providence. That's negatively. Now positively. The Apostle Paul, by way of contrasts, points out how the single person is able to do a lot that the married person isn't able to do. The married person has responsibilities now, right? That married man has to take care of his wife, be at home with his wife, love his wife. And the Lord gives them children. Now he's got to take care of his wife, he's got to take care of his children, and the expenses of a home. An unmarried person doesn't have any of those obligations. So that single person is able now to give themselves completely to God in his service. Their time, their energy, their resources, they are able to use them all for the Lord. Let's give me some examples a moment of that. Let's say there are two men that have exactly the same job and the same income. One has to support his family. And then there's the Christian schools that they have to support. And that can be expensive, can it? What did I hear? $38,000 for one person 1 year? Over against that person that has those responsibilities laid upon him, the other is freed from those obligations. And think a moment what he is able to do for the church. How he is able to help families that are large, 5 to 10 or more children. You say, well, why should a single person care about the expenses or the burdens of the married family. He decided to get married. He decided to have children. No, stop that talk. God gave in marriage. God gave children. And why should we then be interested in those families if we're single? And the answer is, it's a matter of the heart. We are the church of Jesus Christ together, married and single. And so we look at our fellow members of the church as our brothers and sisters. And if our brothers and sisters are in need, we want to help them out. And the children that go to our Christian school, they don't just belong to the parents, but they belong to us as a congregation. And whether married or single, we want to make sure that they're able to attend that Christian school, that there's a finances there, whether it be through special offerings for the school building, whether it be for the yearly expenses of the teachers and the administrator, or whether it be for tuition assistance. I know of at least two of our churches. The one was the last church I served, where there was tuition assistance. The tuition is lowered for the children because the church as a whole says, we're going to support all of our children for a Christian education. What a privilege. What a privilege then for our single members. You see, we're not individualistic. This is my expenses, this is what I earn, and this is all for me. We're the church together. And we can support one another, married and single. That's the contrast. The one has the care of a wife and children that he has to labor with, support. The other one is free from those kind of burdens. And therefore, he's able to take his time, his energy, and his finances and use them for the Lord and for the whole church. Why do we want to do that? Because God has made us a church of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all members of that same body. So how must the single person live? And the answer is the same as a married person, that is, chaste, celibate lives. That means when we have sexual desires, which we will have as a man or as a woman, we have self-control over those desires. The desire is just as sinful as the deed, isn't it? We need to check that desire. We need to control that desire. And while I said, I think a week or two ago, I was thankful that our mother church took a strong stand against homosexual, lesbian life, transgender lifestyles, they do hold on to a report in 1973 where they distinguished the desire is not sinful, it's only the action. Think about that a moment from a Reformed doctrine standpoint. Is that true? The desires of our heart are never sinful. It's only the acting upon them. What does Jesus say? He who even looks at a woman has committed adultery. So in the case of that report, it is not true that the homosexual desire is okay as long as you don't act on it. Recognize that it is sinful. So, the same desires of all of our single members. Set your heart upon what the Lord wants of us, His people. That we flee words or gestures or anything else that is impure. Second of all, then that we channel our maleness and our femaleness in holy ways. How can I take my life and use it for the Lord as a young man or as a young woman or as an old man or an old woman? What is my place in the church? And those single members, thirdly, I want to say, should surround themselves with godly friends. God has said it is not good for man to be alone. And if God has given you the calling to be single, whether it be through a death of a loved one, whether it be through a separation or a divorce, or whether it be because one chooses to be single, you need godly friends around you in order to encourage you, to help you. Maybe at times to weep tears with you, as Jephthah's daughter did when Jephthah gave her to the Lord to serve in the temple. We're not individuals. We are, or individualistic. We are a church of Jesus Christ, men and women, married and single. What is the calling of the church? Not by singling them out. There are some churches that try to have special ministries for the singles and other ministries for the married. Baloney. Nonsense. Whether single or married, we are equally members of the Church of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, and don't single them out, but include them. Include them as your fellow brother and sister in Christ Jesus. Not pressuring them into your lifestyle as a married person, but rather encouraging them in their single life, visiting with them, helping the one-parent homes that there are. Inclusion. Inclusion in the family and in the church life and the gatherings. I know some of our members have, and I hope many more of us do that. Ask a single member of the church, hey, we're going to have a meal pretty soon after church. Why don't you come over to our house and eat with us? Come with us. We're going to do this or we're going to do that. We are together, brothers and sisters in Christ, married and single. Why did I want to preach on the single life? Not to single out the singles, but rather to comfort, to encourage them. You're not on the fringes of the church. You're not. You are as vitally important to us as the couple who is married and has children. Encouragement. You're not alone. But you, by God's grace, are part of the church family. You, as well as all the others, are those whom God has chosen to be His own. You are those whom Jesus Christ redeemed by His blood, purchased, made His own. You, as well as the married, are filled with the Holy Spirit. Encouragement. O single member, whether by choice, whether by God's providence, whether because you are forsaken or because of divorce, you're not cheated by God. God has given you that gift and the grace for that gift, whether married or single. God has called you to that life, at least at this present time. Second of all, marriage is not everything. Marriage is a hard, hard work. That's why the Apostle Paul is writing to them about marriage, how a husband must love his wife and give himself to his wife, how a woman must submit herself to her husband. It's hard work because you've got two sinful individuals living together in the same house. Marriage isn't everything, especially in the circumstances at that time where there was great persecution against the church. Second of all, the married state is only a temporal state. That is, we are only married for maybe 60, 70 years, but it doesn't carry over into heaven. It is just a temporal thing, a creation ordinance that God has given to us. God is pleased with His children, whether married or whether single, when they live chastely in self-control of their lives. And of course, the ultimate marriage, the ultimate purpose for married and single is that marriage of the Lamb, isn't it? Which we're looking forward to when Jesus comes again and He takes us up to heaven to be with Him, body and soul, and celebrate that marriage. So you ask, single members, how can I serve the kingdom as a single person? Would to God that we had single men in the gospel ministry. You say, what? Why would we want a single pastor? The Apostle Paul did not have the care of a wife, of children, of maintaining a house. He could give himself completely to his work of mission work. Do you realize what a blessing that could be to have a single person doing missions? Doesn't have to consider, does a wife want to move with me? Will she adjust to the circumstances? That's one illustration. What about Christian teachers? May we have some Christian single ladies who give their whole day with the children, and they come home and they've got to take care of planning for the next day. Imagine the hard work for married women who are teachers. Not only do they have the whole school day there, the care of the planning of the next things, and also taking care of their own family when they get home. Single life is good. Or your jobs, as I mentioned before. You don't have your own children because you don't have a wife. Ah, but you do have children. Look around you, singles. You're part of this church. And all the little children of this church are yours as well as their parents. You say, perhaps, I don't have that gift. I desire, I wish I were married. I wish I had someone I could give myself to. Look to the Lord. The same Lord who gives grace to married persons gives also grace to you who are single. He loves you. He cares for you. He will help you. He will hear your prayers. He knows the desires of your heart. Trust in Him. So that, as the Catechism says there in answer 108, that we live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Those of you who are not married right now, God loves you. We love you. Amen. Oh, Father, what was created good has been spoiled. As Thou hast given Adam a wife so that he could leave father and mother, he didn't have one, but we today leave father and mother and cleave to our wives. That marriage became broken when Satan speaks, they fell. And when Adam tells the Lord what he did, he says, this woman that Thou hast given to me. In all the brokenness of this world, Father, We thank thee for the redeeming power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who not only forgives our sins, but enables us to fight against sin, so that whether married or whether single, we may live chastely and control our sexuality, so that in our lives we live for thee. And may all the glory then go to thee for thy grace to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.